Blog Talk Radio.
תפיץ פריט, הקישור אחת, לאורגן זפלוס, הקישור שתיים, וחזרה לתפריט ראשי, הקישור כוכבית.
Hello, this is William Bell. Welcome to our broadcast today. We are going to be discussing the subject of speaking in tongues, a sign of the end. We're always delighted to be with you on this broadcast. We might share with you another study from God's Word. And it appears that we have another line that is open, so I'm going to hang up and redial because there is some interference coming in on this line, and I can't tell whether it's on the phone or whether it's coming from the broadcast. So I ask you to just be patient. I'll be right back into the line, so just give it just a minute, all right? And we'll see if we can get that little minor problem resolved because it's very annoying to have that noise coming in and going out. Thanks.
When calling this number,
all right, we're back on the broadcast. We had some interference coming in. There was another voice that was coming in on the line, and so I apologize for the disconnect there, but we hope that you'll just continue. That you continued on with listening. Our subject today is speaking in tongues, the gift of tongues, the sign of the end. And we're going to be talking about the meaning of the gift of tongues and their relationship to the last day's judgment. Particularly, we're going to be focused in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to encourage you to give us a call. The number is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. Also, I would like to recommend that you visit our website, which is at www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that's lastdays-eschatology.net. And there you'll find many more articles and much more information on the subject, including information on the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues, but on many varied and diverse subjects relating to the end time, the last days, and the second coming of Christ. Now, let's get into the lesson. We're going to talk about the gift of tongues, a sign of the end. We find when we look at the scriptures that the diversity of languages in which man spoke came about as a result of the desire of man to build a tower that reached to heaven. Of course, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 11, that all men were of one language and of one speech. And they said, you know, let us build a tower that reached to heaven. So God came down, looked at what they were doing, and said, you know, the people are one, their language is one, and now there is nothing that they cannot do once they put their minds to it. And so he said, let us go down and confound their language. And he did. And, of course, that's one of the reasons it's called the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Confusion. But he confounded their language, so the people had then to gather into groups wherein they all spoke the same language. And so there were different languages, and that's how the differences of languages came about. All people had spoken in the same language prior to that time. The whole earth was of one language and one speech, but once this event occurred with the Tower of Babel, the scripture says that their languages were confounded. So the only way you could communicate was that you had to communicate with someone who spoke a language similar to yours. And that for that reason, men were scattered abroad upon the face of the earth because they scattered abroad based upon those with whom they could communicate. And, of course, this was the doing of God. It was miraculous in nature, and as a result, caused them to scatter upon the earth. Now, this being the case, we learn how languages became diverse throughout all the earth. But let's turn now to a prophecy that is so significant in terms of the outpouring of the Spirit in terms of speaking in tongues, and that would be the prophecy of Joel in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and following. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Now, notice that the Bible says that God was going to pour out on his pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and their sons and their daughters would prophesy. Now, this was a prophecy that was given to the nation of Israel, and particularly to Judah at the at that time, because Israel had been cut off, the 10 tribes had been cut off. And so God is now speaking to Israel regarding something that's going to occur within their latter days, within the last days of Israel. We cannot lose sight of that when we talk about the subject of the end time. And he said that they would prophesy. But now, when we follow up this passage in the New Testament, we find that Peter takes it up in Acts chapter 2 and speaks about the coming of the Spirit. Now, there's one other passage I would like to mention on the way to Acts 2, and that is found in John chapter 7. It's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit was not given until Jesus was glorified. That means until he died in the suffering of his humiliation and rose from the dead and therefore ascended back to the Father, being at the right hand of God, at which time he sent the Holy Spirit. So it means that he had to be glorified before the Spirit was given. That's what he says in John 7, verses 37 through 38. The Bible says, "On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Verse 39 says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And therefore, Jesus had to be glorified before the Holy Spirit could be given. Well, now this tells us that the Holy Spirit was given during the days of the first century after Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and entered into his glory. In Acts chapter 1, John talked about, or Jesus talked about, the promise of the Holy Spirit, which they had heard from John and from the other disciples, the prophets who had talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, the Bible says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Because they knew that the coming of the Holy Spirit had something to do with the restoration of Israel, with bringing back the 10 tribes who had been lost into the fold of God, so both Israel and the house of Judah could be one again. Now, Jesus tells them it was not for them to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, here is therefore the promise that Jesus gave to them just shortly before his ascension. The next thing recorded in the book of Acts, of course, is Jesus' ascension back to heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered together, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, this is Acts 2 and verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we have the apostles, the ones to whom Jesus had just preached or taught that they would receive the Holy Spirit not many days hence. We find that the apostles have received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and therefore they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, we learn what the speaking in tongues is all about and what it means in terms of the sign of the end. A lot of people claim to be able to speak in tongues, but they do not understand the meaning of speaking in tongues as it relates to the Scripture. So we're going to talk about it. Now, this confounded the multitude on the day of Pentecost when the apostles were speaking. As a matter of fact, they said to them when they came together that they were confused because each of them heard them speak in his own language. Now, the Scripture says that they heard the apostles speak in their own language. Now, put those two passages together. One passage says in verse 4 that they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The second passage says that they heard them speak in his own language. So each person heard the apostle speak in his own language. My point is simply this. The speaking in tongues was not some non-communicable gibberish that no one could understand. It was actually the common languages which were spoken in that day and time. If you will look down in verse 9, the Bible says that there were people dwelling at Jerusalem out of every nation under heaven. Of course, that's verse 5. And verse 9 elaborates those nations to us, or elaborates on the nations, when it says Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, if you drop back to verse 8, the Bible says, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So here were the Arabs who spoke Aramaic, and they were saying, how do we hear these people speak in our own tongues or our own language? They spoke the Arabic language. Those in Rome spoke Italian. So how did they hear the apostles speaking in the Italian language? They had people there from Egypt and from Africa speaking in African languages. How did they hear them speaking in those languages? Those from the Isle of Crete, from the Medes and Elamites, and then the Jews. So, in other words, these apostles were speaking in the common languages of the people. These were languages that they were enabled to speak by virtue of the miraculous outpouring of the Spirit of God, which they did not have to go to a university and study. They did not have to get a Berlitz foreign language training program or any of the other foreign language programs out there, nor did they have to be raised from a kid in a home where these various languages were spoken. In an instant, they were allowed and enabled to speak in these languages of the people who were present on the day of Pentecost. Now, this being the case, the Bible then explains what the meaning of this phenomenon was all about. Because in verse 12 and 13, the people were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? They were not sure about what was going on. And so the Bible says, others mocking said, these are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now, this is the prophecy that Joel had given. And Peter said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. We cannot extrapolate the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy out of the first century from the day of Pentecost as it was demonstrated in this text. And Peter said, they will prophesy. And he says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Peter spoke this prophecy in connection with the coming of the end. He says, it shall come to pass that the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So these gifts were poured out, and they were to continue up until the day of the Lord. We'll be talking about that just momentarily. Now, when we get to the eighth chapter of Acts, we find that there were some who desired the gifts of the Spirit. When Philip went down to Samaria and preached the gospel to them, the people took great heed because they were astonished with the miracles. They saw the miracles and the signs which were done. And as a result of that, even Simon the sorcerer got carried away with it and desired to have this power of God so that upon whomever he laid hands, he could give the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that Philip was there demonstrating the powers of the Spirit as he preached the gospel and healing people and performing great wonders among them. In verse 14, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Philip was able to work miracles among the people in Samaria. However, Philip was not able to impart the gifts of the Spirit to the Samaritans. And because the apostles were at Jerusalem, none of the Samaritans had at that time received the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, verse 17, they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the apostles, the Bible says, laid hands on the Samaritans, and the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of apostles' hands, so here was the means through which the Holy Spirit was imparted to believers. The Bible says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Now, I just make a quick reference back to Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 17, when the Bible says, and these signs shall follow those who believe. They shall speak with new tongues. Of course, there were several other gifts that was mentioned, but because we're talking about the gift of tongues, I wanted to just pull that one out. But even though the Bible says they would speak with new tongues and they would be able to heal the sick and raise the dead, etc., the means by which those believers received the gifts was through the laying on of apostles' hands. In other words, they did not receive the gifts independent of the laying on of the hands of the apostles. That was the rule, that was the norm, and that was the manner in which it was done. And that's why Simon the sorcerer offered the apostles money so he could have that same power. He was a sorcerer. He thought they may have been using some kind of a magical process, and therefore he said, let me have this power. I will pay for it so that on whomever I lay hands will receive the Holy Spirit. Of course, he was severely rebuked for that, because he thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money, and the apostles told him that he had neither part nor lot in that because of his attempt to commercialize the gift of God. And that ought to be a great warning to those who claim that they can, or those who ask for money because they claim that they are healing people with the gifts of God. But now let's go on, and let's take up this message in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, we have a discussion on the miraculous gifts, particularly because of the controversy that had arisen in the church over speaking in tongues. And so what we want to do is point out the relationship of the gift of tongues to the sign of the end. And many people who claim in their churches that they have tongue speaking going on do not understand the correlation between the speaking in tongues, first of all, in terms of how it's regulated in Scripture and to whom it was applicable to, and nor do they recognize the relationship of speaking in tongues to the time of the end and what that sign or phenomenon meant to the first century eschatological dimension. Now, let's take a look, and I'm going to go through this a bit quickly. It's quite a bit of information to cover, but let's take a look. In in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Bible says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Now, he says, you desire spiritual gifts, pursue love, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue, now this was for the tongue speakers, as Paul had already told him, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So he was letting them know that, you know, don't get your heads all inflated and elevated and your egos all pumped up over the speaking in tongues. There are some things about tongues that you need to understand. So he says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, it has been my experience in talking to people who claim that they can speak with tongues to use this verse as a proof text to say that we're not supposed to understand them. In other words, they're not speaking to us, but they are speaking to God. And because they're speaking to God, their communication in tongues, so-called, is not a language that is understood. Now, I want to break this passage down just a little bit. The Bible says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, even though it says that he speaks to God, we have to read the context so that we understand precisely what that means and what was said concerning the speaking in tongues. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, here were two spiritual gifts. The one where a person spoke in tongues and he spoke to God, and the other where he spoke edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So he benefited the people who was in his presence. Now, the Bible says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. Now, where was the emphasis? The emphasis was not on speaking in tongues. According to Paul, the emphasis was on prophesying. He wanted people to prophesy, and for what reason? Because they could do three things. They could edify, which meant they could build up. They could exhort, which means they could encourage, and they could comfort those who were downcast and those who needed comfort. And thus, he says, the church may receive interpretation. So in verse, or rather, the church receives edification. But now watch verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Now watch this very carefully. Paul said, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more. What's the more? The more is that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. Now, while the tongue speakers were thinking because they could do something that other people couldn't understand, they were thinking that they had the greatest gift. And Paul said, not so. The greatest gift is the gift that can be used for the greatest service of those that you're trying to serve. And since you are not serving others, but you're only serving yourself in speaking in a tongue that no one else can understand, he says, greater is he who prophesies than he who speaks in a tongue. Isn't that the principle that Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, when he said, he who will be great among you, let him be your servant? And so who's being served the most? Those who listen to a language they can't understand, or those who listen to teaching and instruction which they can understand? I would suggest to you that it is the people, as the Bible says, who can be benefited through edification, through exhortation, and through comfort. And so the Bible is telling the tongue speaker that the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets. Now, here's the meaning of that. If you have an interpreter for the tongue speaker, then the language can now be understood, and because it can be understood, the tongue speaker does not rise above the one who prophesies. He merely comes to the level of equality with the one who prophesies, because now his teaching can be edification and exhortation and comfort. So he doesn't rise above the one who prophesies. He simply arises to the level of the one who prophesies, because now they're both communicating in a way that others can understand. And so he says, even things, or rather verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? He says, unless you're teaching and edifying, you're not doing anything when you talk in a tongue that nobody can understand. But again, a tongue was a language. It was a foreign language. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Let's take it from the illustration in the Old Testament. You can check out Numbers chapter 10, where there were certain trumpet blasts that were used to either gather the people, to assemble, to disassemble the people, or to have them march forward in war, to retreat in war, to engage in battle. They all had a different sound of the trumpet. If they confused the sounds of the trumpet, those people could have lost their lives. There would have been mass confusion among the myriads of people in Israel. And therefore, nothing but confusion with the result. And so when people try to speak in a tongue that nobody can understand, all it amounts to is a bunch of confusion. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now notice the emphasis on languages. The Bible says there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language. Now, he had been talking about not knowing the meaning of a tongue. But the scripture says, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, he says, he who speaks, he says, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks shall be a foreigner to me. Now, that being said, then what was the purpose of speaking in tongues in terms of its relation to the end time? This is what many people don't get, especially those who claim that they can speak in tongues and they feel with phenomenon of or claim that they are speaking in tongues. And I'm not saying that these people can't go into ecstatic frenzy where they begin to say things that either they or no one else understands, because the mind is a very powerful thing. You can imagine something to be true, and even if it's false, it can appear to be true, and you can create scenarios and situations with your mind that you think are real, and you can even affect the body with your mind. So it's a very powerful organism, a very powerful thing, the mind. But here's what Paul said about the speaking in tongues, and we're running out of time, so we're going to continue this on tomorrow. I'm going to just introduce this text, and we're going to pick up on this on tomorrow. But he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, why was the tongue speaking a sign to unbelievers? That's the question we're going to be answering on tomorrow. Why was the sign, or tongues, a sign for those who were unbelievers? And when we look at that and we trace out the prophecy, will come up with the answer, and we'll show you why tongue speaking was essential in the first century and what it was connected to in terms of the end time judgment. Well, I'm William Bell. It's been a pleasure being with you today. We encourage you to visit our website at lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that's lastdays-eschatology.net, or visit us at www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Once again, that's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Until tomorrow, God bless. We'll see you then.